The events that took place just 2 weeks ago marked the culmination of nearly three decades of labor by the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland in the United States and Canada. We have been, during that time, a mission field for the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. Sometimes Americans and Canadians don't like to think of themselves in that way. They don't like to think of themselves as living in a mission field. But God regarded it as such, and we may give God the praise. Because in 1976, there was a young Free Presbyterian minister who was serving in his first congregation. He had already enjoyed a successful career as an aircraft engineer and designer, working on the Boeing 747 design in Seattle, where he lived. That young minister left his native land in that year, along with his wife and young family. And they went to Toronto, Canada. A small group of Bible Presbyterians whose pastor had to retire. They had invited Reverend Frank McClelland to begin the work of establishing a new Free Presbyterian Church, the first one to be started in North America. There was fierce opposition. And Dr. McClelland was recounting for us again in his address to the presbytery the nature of that opposition. That the ecumenical community in Canada, in Toronto in particular, was determined that Free Presbyterianism would not get any root or foothold in North America. And there were even efforts made in the Parliament, if you can believe this, to deny Reverend McClelland the ability to enter Canada. But before those efforts could bear fruit, he was able to enter the country legally. Just weeks after he arrived and the new work began its meetings, the small congregation was told by the authorities in Toronto it would have to vacate its building because that building had to be demolished to make way for urban renewal. It was to be replaced by tennis courts for the community. Those courts were never built. And there's great doubt as to whether there was ever any intention to build them. There was an effort made to destroy the Free Presbyterian witness before it could get a foothold. The church was demolished. It would seem a very inauspicious beginning, would it not, for the Free Presbyterian work in North America? But God was behind it all. The following year, in Greenville, South Carolina, a small group of Presbyterians, they were unusual in that they were independent. It's a contradiction in terms. But they had no one that they knew of that shared their views, not only on doctrine, but on the stand the church should take. They had no one with whom they could fellowship. Then they heard of the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland, and they petitioned the Presbytery of Ulster to accept that congregation under its care. And that was done in 1977. In 1979, Reverend McClelland traveled to Greenville to preside over the congregational meeting that issued a call to Reverend Alan Cairns to become the pastor of Faith Free Presbyterian Church. Now, when we think back to those days, there were only two constituted churches in all of North America. It must have been a very lonely existence for Reverend McClelland in those days. Reverend Cairns accepted that call. He left a successful ministry in Ballymoney, Northern Ireland, and a career as a lecturer in theology at the denomination's college to come to pastor a church that was not too much larger than the church we have today here in Phoenix. It must have seemed to many absolute lunacy. But he believed it was the call of God. At his installation on February 23, 1980, few could have foreseen what the ensuing quarter century would bring. In 1982, a branch of the Whitfield College opened in Greenville for the purpose of training pioneer ministers for the work of establishing new Free Presbyterian congregations in this country. At the same time, the presbytery authorized the formation of a standing commission of presbytery for North America that was to consist of the ministers and elders of the churches then. In those days, it didn't take too large a room to accommodate them if they wanted to meet. In Toronto, a few years later, another branch of the Whitfield College opened for the same purpose in Canada. And ultimately, both of those branches merged into what is now our denominational seminary, Geneva Reformed Seminary. Now, not all of the pioneer efforts resulted in the constitution of new churches, but the great majority did. A church was established in Newtown Square, Pennsylvania, that was to flourish under the ministry of Reverend John Greer. A church was established in Calgary, Alberta, back in 1981. And that is a flourishing work today. A few years later, a church was established in Vancouver, British Columbia. So the work spread. And as the work developed, the presbytery began urging the members of our commission to consider establishing a separate presbytery for North America. In 1993, when the commission met in Malvern, Pennsylvania, the moderator of the Ulster Presbytery, Dr. Paisley, was in the chair, and he urged us to go down that road. In the spring of 2000, the commission voted to begin that process formally, and last year, the commission members voted unanimously to petition the Presbytery of Ulster to take the steps needed to constitute our presbytery here. And in January of this year, the presbytery took final action on that petition. Our denomination that has been formed retains very close ties to its parent church, and I want to emphasize that. A sizable contingent of our ministers were born in Northern Ireland and have served there. And many other ministers from North America have visited Northern Ireland on numerous occasions. There is in North America no desire to get away from the roots of Free Presbyterianism. We remain part of the worldwide family of Free Presbyterians. We are involved now in planning the first International Congress of Free Presbyterians. It will be held in Belfast in June of next year. I'm hopeful that some of you will be able to travel and be part of that historic occasion. There have been times in history when the formation of a new denomination has been the result of disaffection with something in the old. Sometimes such a step has been the protest against departures from the faith. That was what led to the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951. But in this case, there is no such cause. It is simply a geographical recognition. We are endeavoring to follow the call and vision that the Lord communicated through Jeremiah in the words of our text. We are not adopting the stubbornly defiant attitude of those in Judah who said they would not walk in the ways of the Lord. Our message in all of our churches, I can say today, remains what it has always been. We want to walk in the old paths, for in those paths we find rest for our souls. So on this occasion, when this congregation celebrates the inauguration of the new denomination and its presbytery, we want to put emphasis on this theme, a new church with the old message. We are not marking the end of anything. We are marking the beginning of a new phase in the work of our sister denominations. A much more energetic thrust for the ministry of the gospel in this continent and around the world. As part of our presbytery's meetings, we set up our own mission board. And it was a great encouragement that while we were meeting in Toronto, we received already an application from a member of one of our churches to become a missionary in a foreign land. The work of our seminary under the capable leadership of its president, Dr. Michael Barrett, continues to grow. Students there are being prepared to be Free Presbyterian ministers. This evening, I trust to say more about our vision for the future. But let me say right now that the members of our presbytery view the 21 constituted churches and two missionary extensions as foundation blocks. We don't see them as the fullness. They are merely foundation stones for a more extensive witness in this continent. But this morning I want to emphasize the roots of our new church and to stress that we dare not depart from them in the slightest particle. It will be incumbent upon those who are younger, who will see the full flowering, I believe, as the Lord tarries, of the witness of our church in this continent. It will be incumbent upon you to ensure that the witness of this church remains steadfast. There is no cause for pessimism and gloom. The work of Christ, though always under attack from the devil, is not foundering. It is not collapsing. Its foundations remain unshaken. So I want us to ponder the message of this text as it relates to the inauguration of our church, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Let me say, first of all, Christ's kingdom advances. We are witnesses to the history of the church. And we are now a part of that history. Yes, church history now unfolding. In a future generation, we'll look back on the very things that we have witnessed, on the votes that you have cast, on the votes that all of our congregations have cast to join in this new venture. I'm happy to say that we are Presbyterians. We do not believe in imposing anything on our people. And every member of our churches has had the opportunity to have a voice in the formation of this new denomination. And the overwhelming witness of those voices has been, this is the call of God for us. When the Lord's disciples wanted to learn how to pray, the Lord taught them in those famous words that are called the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to turn to that prayer and give special attention in Matthew 6 and verse 10 to the second petition. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in particular, those first three words, Thy kingdom come. The Lord was teaching His disciples that it ought to be their desire to see the kingdom of Christ come, to see the kingdom of Christ advance. And we think of that advance in two ways. We think of it first as the advance of Christ's kingdom in our own hearts. We desire that more and more these stubborn hearts of ours should be subdued to Christ's gracious rule over us. And the way to that advance, the way to see that advance of Christ's kingdom in our hearts is made clear in our text. Stand in the ways. Ask for the old paths. Christ's kingdom does not advance when His servants retreat. His kingdom advances when they stand. We will not grow in grace by seeking that which is novel. We are not seeking here innovation. We will not grow as a church or as a denomination by caving in to the desires of this age for entertainment or for new ideas, like those represented in advocates of the pop psychology that passes for gospel ministry these days. You've heard of things like the purpose-driven life and other examples of what I call pop psychology. That has nothing to do with the gospel. We want the kingdom of Christ to advance in our own hearts. And the only way that's going to happen is if we stand in the ways. If we say this is God's revelation, we are standing upon it. Now, the thing that happens in church history, as some will remember who have been in the course when we had our adult Bible class, you will remember that one of the things about church history is that as time goes by and the founding generation of a church passes off the scene, those who come behind them, who did not fight the battles, tend to relax. They do not stand in the ways. They do not ask for the old paths. Well, I want to challenge you today, whether you are one of the older members of the founding generation or whether one of the younger ones, you take a resolve today, you're going to stand in the ways. You're going to ask for the old paths. In that way, Christ's kingdom advances in your heart. But we also want the kingdom of Christ to advance in the world around us. That's part of our statement of purpose as a church. We are committed to the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Dr. Paisley, in a taped message that we heard on that occasion, on May 17th, he concluded with those words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We want to see the kingdom of Christ advance in the world. We want it to advance in our own families. We want it to advance in our communities. We want it to advance in our nation. We want to see lost sinners converted. We want to see more and more people brought under the gracious rule of King Jesus. And let me just say, that's not the task of the ministers. That is a task given to every man and to every woman. We want to see the kingdom extended. We may say we have already seen a great sign of that in the resolve to establish this new denomination. It is a sign. It is a token that God is not finished yet with His witness to these countries, to the United States and to Canada. We have worked for 5 years to reach this stage. We have not done so just so that we could have something to occupy our meeting times during those years. We have not done so so that Dr. Cairns could have something to occupy himself in the drafting of the Book of Church Order. He had plenty of other things to keep himself occupied. So we have not undertaken it for that reason. We are convinced that God has called us to our land for such a time as this. And in a time when all around us there is compromise, when all around us there are churches caving in to the entertainment culture, we believe God has called us to raise the standard again, that the preaching of the Scriptures is God's ordained means of enlarging His kingdom. We look for the day to come, and I'll have more to say about that this evening, when our denomination will need to form other presbyteries. That there will be so many congregations spread across this continent that churches will have to be formed just for the sake of a proper administration into regional presbyteries. We look for that to come. Christ's kingdom advances. But let me just hasten on to say, secondly, Christ's gospel remains. And here I want to be as emphatic as I can be. When it comes to the message of the way of salvation and all the ramifications of it, our new church sticks to the old paths. In those paths lies the good way, the way that leads to life everlasting. In those paths lies the only way of hope for those who are lost. So we do not care what the purveyors of contemporary religion profess is the most needful thing for the church in the 21st century. We're not interested in matching our message to the interests of the age. We're not interested in accommodating those who say, we don't want to hear the preaching of the Scriptures anymore. We're not accommodating to those who say the way to enlarge our churches is by adopting a contemporary style of music, so people will come to hear the music and then just throw in a 10-minute sermonette and that will suffice. That's what goes on, I'm telling you, in almost every church across this valley today. That's what goes on. You look at these big monstrosities, like the Community Church of Joy up near where we live, and the other one, CCV, Christ Church of the Valley. They're status symbols. And what's the whole point of them? You can go to church and not feel bad. If you're living in sin, you can go to church and the church will encourage you. It won't rebuke you for your sin. I want to tell you, that's not what we're interested in. If that's what we have to do, then let's just close the doors today. That is not what God has called us to do. We are here in North America to proclaim the same gospel that has been proclaimed by our parent denomination in Northern Ireland since 1951. And what is that message? Well, let's get it onto its bedrock foundation. The Scriptures are the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. That's the bedrock. We're not negotiating on that. We're not entering into dialogue with those who say, well, you know, maybe the Bible contains the Word of God, and we just have to try to devise some means to determine, according to our own criteria, what is God's Word and what isn't. That's not where we're standing. We say, we come to this book, this is God's Word. All of it. All of it. And if it crosses some pet notion of ours, we say, this is God's Word. If it crosses some pet notion of some public figure or some ungodly judge who wants to make legislation in defense of that which is wicked and vile, then we have the authority to take up this book and say, according to what God has said, that is wrong. That's the bedrock. What did the Scriptures proclaim? Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, all of his descendants, without exception, are totally depraved. They are without any ability by which to redeem themselves. The Scriptures also proclaim that only through the grace of God is there any deliverance from God's judgment. And that deliverance is only on the basis of what Christ has done. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. And the one who was sinless was made to be sin for us who knew no righteousness. He gave himself on the cross in order that his people could be delivered from the curse of the law. That's the message that we have to proclaim. By His blood alone, sinners are justified by faith. So then, by His sinless life and His sacrificial death, He has opened the door to paradise for all those who trust in Him. Now, I don't have time to go into all the particulars of this message. In fact, if I could stop off at any one of these points and go on for a while. But let me tell you today that we are not only saying that we are standing for this old message, but we are truly Protestants. We are still protesting against that which is false. And we will not be ashamed. We will not hesitate to oppose that which is false, whether it is the false religion of apostate Protestantism in all its forms, whether you have people in the so-called National Association of Evangelicals, which is the home to compromise with apostasy, or whether they're out-and-out apostate members of the World Council of Churches. Sadly, there are churches that are members both of the NAE and the World Council of Churches. So whether that false religion is apostate Protestantism or Roman Catholicism, whether it's headed up by Pope Benedict XVI or whatever rascal will be chosen to succeed him by and by, or Mormonism, or any other version of the devil's lie, our attitude is always the same. We oppose those things. We're going to speak against those things. I suspect that here is one of the real dividing points when it comes to Free Presbyterian churches. People come in and they're shocked A church is standing up and opposing that which is false. Why, we're supposed to be nice. We're supposed to be tolerant. We're supposed to just not mention it. We can't say anything good. Well, we take to heart most solemnly the warnings of Galatians chapter 1. If anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell. That's the attitude that we take. We're taking our stand for the gospel. And we're taking our stand with the gospel. We want no other message. We reject compromise with those who seek to dilute the gospel. We're not looking for ways to get along with people who are moving away from the truth. But having said that, let me also say that our view is we're going to work together with anybody who is taking a stand for the truth. Even if other churches do not agree with us on every particular interpretational point of doctrine, if we have somebody out there who is preaching the gospel and who is standing against the lie, we're going to say, let us come alongside and stand with you. We're standing where the old Protestant reformers stood. They stood in the old paths. We're doing so not out of a sense of resignation, not out of a sense of pessimism or despair, but because, like old John Wycliffe said when he was confronted with the Bishop of London, the truth will prevail. If we don't believe that, let's stop kidding ourselves and close up shop. God's truth is going to prevail. And that leads me to the last thing I want to say. Christ's victory approaches. Christ is the only king and head of the church. And in his word, he has clearly established the basis on which his church is to be governed. It is to be governed by his elders, by his ruling elders and his teaching elders. They are to govern the church, but they are not to lord it over the church. Christ is the king. He is the head. And I tell you, he is going to put down every enemy. We live in dark days. And I don't think there's any use kidding ourselves. We were listening to one of the Lord's servants preach last Lord's Day in his pulpit. And he was recording just what is going on in the last 40 years. There was no sodomite lobby 40 years ago. There wasn't. They were all under the rocks and in the dark holes and in the closets where would to God they had remained. Now they have come out openly. And political leaders, out of fear, are reaching out to embrace them. When we were in Illinois recently, I heard a news story. Turned out the governor didn't get his way, but the governor, to solve Illinois' fiscal crisis, which meant they didn't have enough money for all his programs, was proposing that there be a huge expansion of gambling in Illinois. And what he wanted was to have a casino right in downtown Chicago so that all the tourists could go in and out and contribute money. It's the very thing I said just 3 years ago. States are now getting to the point where they are dependent on that money. And as soon as they get to the point where they are dependent on that money, they will be at the whim of those gambling interests. That's going to happen in Arizona, though it's already getting to that state now. More and more. We're going to see gambling interests bolder and bolder. The days may appear dark to us, but there's coming a day there's coming a day when Christ will come. When the day breaks and all the shadows will flee away. And the formation of our new denomination is another step in the victory of our great conqueror. So let us rejoice. This is a day for praise. This is a day for hope. This is a day for optimism. For in the old paths, our text tells us, we find rest for our souls. We can be full of joy because Christ has called us to serve Him nearer to His final victory than any previous generation. We are nearer to the end than anyone who has come before us. That day is coming. Christ's victory is approaching. We are not holding on, so to speak, like those at the end of the rope. We are advancing in the great army of our great King Jesus Christ. He will win the final victory.